Well, let us pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're following events that are happening in our world, but I can't help but wonder what is going to happen and how the next few years or even months will unfold. It seems to me that human history is a lot like a pressure cooker. There's always a lot inside boiling and cooking that we don't see. And if there's one thing about a pressure pot is you don't take the lid off unless you release the pressure first, otherwise you get scalded, we all know that. Well, I think our world's a lot like the pressure pot, the world we live in today. And the Lord has the lid on it, and there's all kinds of things boiling inside. And then I wonder what would happen if the Lord were to take off the lid. I wonder. Thankfully, and then this has probably always been true. This has probably been true throughout history. We're probably no different than other times. Thankfully, more times than not, God keeps the lid on the pressure pot, and things don't get out of hand. But if he does take off the lid, then we're in trouble. So again, are we in the last days? I don't know, and I'm not even going to try to answer that one. But I do think with the way that our world is, that if the Lord does take off the lid, then we are in the last days. Because I think if he doesn't keep the lid on, our world's going to explode. So turn with me, if you will, to our text. We are in Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 7. And if you remember, Judah was in its last days. So all the things that God said to Judah in their last days applies to us as well in our last days. Maybe even more so. And let's look at what God said to Judah. First, just as he had already said in the previous chapters, he told Judah that they had sinned. He pointed out to them in verse 1 through 4 how wicked they had become and how far they had fallen from him. He addresses the people in general first, verses 1 and 2, the people in general. He says to them, "Woe to her," and by her he means Jerusalem, but applies to the whole nation. "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice, she accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord, she does not draw near to him." The people in Jerusalem, like the people in Judah, were rebellious and defiled. They worshiped false gods, a ton of them, and only gave lip service to the true God. They were violent and perverse, and we could go on and on and on. And no matter how many times God sent prophets to them, how many times he called them to repent, they would not listen. They kept on going down the same road, getting worse and worse and worse. They may have thought they were trusting in the Lord, as it says in verse 2, but they were not. They may have thought they were drawing near to God, but they were doing everything but that. Does that sound a lot like the direction our nation is headed today? I think it does. Sadly, it wasn't just the people in general, it was the leadership as well. They were just as bad as the people in general, if not worse. In verses 3 and 4, Zephaniah said, "Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law." So the city officials, the magistrates, who were supposed to do justice for the people, did the exact opposite. Like roaring lions or wolves, they devoured the people instead. And then he compares them to a wolf that doesn't even leave something till the next morning. Most wolves will eat their fill and then leave the rest till the next day. But these people were so greedy, they left nothing even till the next morning, so to speak. They devoured everything as quickly as they could. And the religious leaders, in verse 4, were no better. The prophets, the false prophets, the so-called prophets, rather than standing firm on the truth of God, were fickle and treacherous men. And the priests, rather than serving as an example of godliness, were profane and did violence to the law. Does it sound like the direction our country is headed in? The next thing God told Judah, he compared them to who he is. He's righteous. Verse 5, he said, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame." By nature, God is righteous. That's who he is. He's righteous. He is truth. He is all that's good and correct and fair. And that is exactly how he has behaved, he said, in their midst. Even though they were not righteous, he has always been righteous towards them. Even though they have been unfaithful, he has always been faithful towards them. Indeed, every morning, every day demonstrated his righteousness, he said, his justice. Unfortunately, his people knew no shame. And even though he confronted them with his righteousness, they did not care. They turned a blind eye and did what they wanted to do. And did they think that a righteous and just God would let this go on forever? And that at one point he would not punish them? Let's think about our own situation. There's a lot of good in America. I think sometimes we Christians see the negative things and we focus on that, but there's a lot of good in America. We Americans are generous people. We are very generous people. Think of all the causes that you support, your friends support, people in the community support. We support a lot of good causes. We give a lot of money. We give a lot of time to a lot of good causes. We're a generous people. And then when there's a disaster in the world, who is often the first country or among the first country that responds? We are. We're big-hearted in many, many ways. And even when we've gone to war, and yes, we've gone to war sometimes for our own advantage, we've gone to make sure we have the natural resources we need. We've gone to war to make sure that we don't lose our dominion in the world. But more times than not, when we've gone to war, we've gone for the little guy, not for our own personal gain. There's a lot to be said for us as a country. With that said, there's a lot we have to answer for too, isn't there? The amount of pornography we produce and use, staggering. The amount of drugs we consume as a nation. I'm not talking about prescription drugs, I'm talking about illegal drugs, but even the misuse of prescription drugs, the amount of drugs we use, staggering. Our politically correct agenda. We're going to have to answer for it. Our broken homes, our massive flight from God as a nation. Do we think that a righteous and just God is not going to call us to an account? Sooner or later, he will. Just as he did Judah. Which leads us to the third thing that he told Judah. He told Judah he does not delight in punishing his children. Who does? Who does? God made it clear to Judah that he does not delight in punishing them. He said in verse 6, "I have cut off nations, their battlements are in ruins. I've laid waste their cities so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I have done what I have done, he said, among the nations, even among Judah. I have done what I have done to get your attention. Sadly enough, fallen man doesn't like to turn to God until they're in desperate straits. And so God is forcing Judah to turn to him. Cutting off the nations, cutting off the battlements, laying waste to the streets, laying waste to the cities. All around Jerusalem, the surrounding nations, Judah itself, using the Babylonians to punish them. He's doing all that just to get their attention so that they might turn back to him. And then he said in verse 7, I said, surely, surely you will fear me and you will accept correction. Surely you will turn back to me. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. I won't have to punish you. It would be great. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Even though I have done all these things among them to get their attention, Judah is still blowing me off. And so I need to punish them. Instead of accepting correction and turning to the Lord, they went further and further and further from him. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Zephaniah, and this is how he said it, 39:19. He said, God speaking through Jeremiah, how I would have set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I saw it, you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. And then he goes on to say in Jeremiah, but you have turned from me and won't listen to me. Can you hear his heart? This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to make you my sons and give you the best land in the world. And I thought how cool it would be, you calling me father and me being your father to you and you being my sons. But you were stubborn and wouldn't have it. And so God had to all but destroy the nation to get their attention. It's kind of like if there's a house that's on fire and a child is inside sleeping. And the parent's trying to rouse that child and wake up that child. And the child's fighting that parent saying, leave me alone. I want to sleep. Go away. Stupid on the part of the child, and can you imagine how the parent feels? Wake up, I'm trying to save you. God doesn't delight in punishing his children, but he does what he has to do. There will come a time when God will judge our nation. Soon, who knows? And when he judges us, it won't be pretty. He will do what he has to do, but he won't take delight in it. There will come a time when God will judge the world again soon, who knows? And he will do what he has to do, but he won't delight in it. If only we would wake up. So what is the message in all this for you and me? We live in perilous times. It's time for the American church to get its house in order. It's time for the church to get its house in order. It's time for us as Christians to get our house in order if it's not so. It's time. It's almost too late. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. Paul said this, now these things happened to them as an example. Now he's talking about Moses and the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness and how they rejected God and were punished. But all of the Old Testament, all these things that happened in the Old Testament, in part they happen as an example to us who live in the age of the church. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We, the church, are living in perilous times. So what should we do? We should note how God has dealt with sin in the past. How he has dealt with sin in the days of the Old Testament and so on. And take that to heart. God doesn't delight in punishing anyone, but he is righteous and just. And there's always a time when he says enough is enough. And then he deals with it. And we should also take heed, we're told, lest we fall. We should take heed and make sure we're standing in God's grace, that we do indeed know him, unless we are judged ourselves at the very end of the days. And some of the saddest verses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, are the ones in Matthew 7, where people are before the Lord and they say, Lord, look at all these things we did for you. We even prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart. Make sure you're standing in grace. And then the exceptionally good news. The exceptionally good news. We can know beyond a shadow of doubt that come what may, we can endure. We'll never be tempted beyond our means, it says. We'll never be pressed harder than we can handle. We'll never be put in a situation that God and us cannot walk us through. Why is it important to remember all of this? Because if God takes the lid off the pot, things will explode. I'm not a fearmonger. But consider just how close we are in just two instances, how close we are to utter disaster in our world. And we could cite many more. I think this is the way it always is. There's always things inside the pressure pot that's boiling and going on and on, and God keeps the lid on. But when he removes the lid, then everything blows up. Consider if God were to remove the lid today. Two instances. One, Russia and Ukraine. Russia, as you know, as I assume you know, is getting its teeth kicked in. It has threatened to use tactical nuclear weapons on the battlefield if they need to do so. Tactical nuclear weapons are small nuclear weapons. And they're used against armies, not against cities and so on and so forth, supposedly. They've never been used before. If the Russians do this, the genie's out of the bottle. And I don't think the genie will ever be put back in again. If they do indeed get so desperate they use tactical nuclear weapons, I fear for where that will lead. Not only that, they have threatened to invade Poland, a member of NATO. If they invade Poland, we are at war. World War III. The NATO alliance, it says if one nation is attacked, every nation is attacked. And every nation is at war. So no ifs, ands, and buts about it. If they invade Poland, as they sometimes threaten to do, we are at war. In World War II, 70 to 85 million people died, and many civilians as well. If there's a World War III, billions will die. If God takes off that lid, if he doesn't keep things under control, if he takes off that lid, we're talking World War III. Israel and the Gaza Strip, number two. For years, terrorists from the Gaza Strip and Lebanon have attacked Israel. But this time, apparently aided by Iran, they more or less invaded the country. And from things I hear now and read, they purposely, deliberately captured children, women, civilians, some of whom they had beheaded. And Israel has responded by locking down the Gaza Strip and pledging to destroy the terrorist group Hamas that is in the Gaza Strip. And that's deadly enough. But the Taliban in Afghanistan says if you give us passage through your countries, the Arab countries in between, if you give us passage, we'll take care of Israel for you. And now Iran has also threatened that if Israel sends troops into the Gaza Strip, they will respond in some way or another. Iran will respond in some way or another. If the Taliban or Israel sends troops and gets involved in that way, the whole Mideast will erupt in fire. If it erupts in fire, will Russia get involved? Will the United States get involved? Will Europe get involved? Are we again talking about World War III? I'm not a fearmonger. I'm really not. But if God takes off that lid from the pressure cooker, and this has always been this way throughout history, if God takes off that lid, things get ugly very quickly. I know this sermon, as all of our study of Zephaniah has been, I know this sermon is really grim. I know it. It's no fun. I don't even like preaching it. But if you have cancer, do you want the doctor to tell you straight out you have cancer, or do you want him to pussyfoot around and maybe not tell you at all? If he tells you you have cancer, you can deal with it. If he doesn't tell you, well, feels good for a while, but it catches up with you. Fallen man, this fallen world has cancer. A part of me would just as soon stick my head in the ground and pretend like nothing is happening. I don't like the news. I'd just as soon pretend everything is hunky-dory. But what does that accomplish? If we are indeed living in the last days or near the last days, and even if we're not, let's get our house in order. Let's get our house in order. And win as many souls as we can to the Lord while it's still day, before it's too late. Lord, we turn to you. We look to you. Today we are talking about things that are much bigger than us, much bigger than anything we can control. We do pray that you would keep the lid on the pressure cooker. We do pray that the situation in Russia, in the Ukraine, the situation in Israel, that it would not explode into something that affects the whole world. We pray for peace, peace in both regions, and justice, calmness, clear-headedness. Too much anger in the world, Lord, too much. May you move, may you calm, may you keep the lid on the pressure cooker. But no matter what, Lord, help us to examine our own lives. Is our house in order? Do we know you? Are we serving you? And Lord, when we fear, when we worry, and when we doubt, which is a common occurrence, every time we read the news, there's a certain amount of fear and worry. When we do fear and worry, Lord, remind us that you are in control. Nothing is happening that is surprising you. Nothing happens which isn't a part of your overall plan, and you're working all things out for good. Remind us that, come what may, whatever you allow to happen to us, you allow it out of love, out of kindness, out of goodness. Help us to trust you. Keep us centered solidly upon you, Lord, upon the rock. May we not be moved. In your name, amen.